Just one sentence. Just one sentence can destroy a friendship. Just a few words can end a relationship. Just a short argument can destroy a family, destroy a business, destroy even a church. Just a few words can destroy someone's reputation. Politicians can be ruined overnight by one slip of the tongue. One surgeon or doctor just saying the wrong thing can plunge a whole family into anguish. Many couples have rows just over a few wrong words. So much for that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Should it not go something like this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Because friends, words can hurt. Words can hurt and cause pain and damage and scars lasting years and years and years. And so friends, as we proceed this morning through the Ten Commandments, and particularly in these latter commandments that deal with our relationship with one another, isn't it important that we have a commandment that deals with our words? We've thought about in the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain, our words to God. This commandment, the ninth commandment, deals with our words to one another. It's found in Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. We should remember, when the Bible speaks of our neighbour, it's not referring specifically to the person on the other side of the fence. Of course, it means that person, but if we think of Christ's parable of the Good Samaritan, our neighbour is anyone we find in our path. Our neighbour is the person, anyone we come into contact with. And we're not to give false testimony against them. Let's seek this morning to understand this commandment better by thinking of two things. Firstly, why this commandment exists. And secondly, what this commandment demands. So we're going to be thinking why it exists. Secondly, what it demands. Firstly, why it exists. Let's go back in time, back through the centuries, long before Jesus was born, back to the days of Moses. Let's go into an ancient court of law. There's a man there on trial for his life. He's facing the accusation, the charge of murder. It's a very different law court from our own. No lawyers. There's no one to argue the case of the prosecuted. No detectives, no DNA, no fingerprints, no bloodstains, no forensic evidence at all. In this courtroom, there is simply a judge, the accused, and the witnesses. The question the judge asks is this: did anyone see this man commit the murder of which he is accused? And the whole case stands or falls on the testimony of the witnesses. The witnesses are absolutely crucial. One witness isn't sufficient, but if two or three men or women were to agree, that would be enough for the accused man to be put to death. The witnesses in Moses' day literally have the power of life and death over the accused. Everything depends on the truthfulness of their testimony. And so in the ninth commandment, when God says, you shall not give false witness against your neighbour, it was tremendously applicable in the days of Moses. The issue could hardly have been more serious. It was vitally, vitally important that witnesses gave an honest witness. And so on a surface level, that's the reason why this commandment exists. Because false witnesses could do great, great harm. However, as we have seen with the other commandments, this commandment has a much broader application than simply testifying in the court of law. Really, it's saying to you and me that every time we speak, we're bearing witness before a judge in heaven. Every time we speak, it's as if we're in his courtroom and he's listening. And so let me outline three further reasons why this commandment exists. It's not only because of the law courts back in Moses' day, but another reason that this commandment exists is because false testimony is an easy sin. False testimony is a very easy sin. It only takes a few words. It's frighteningly easy to lie. A lie can slip out before we even realize it. And just like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube, it's impossible to try and get it all back in the tube, so we cannot take our words back once we say them. And we can lie in just a few words. It's a very easy sin to commit. And it's not hard to be a good liar. It's not hard to be an expert liar. It's easy to deceive people. Perhaps they trust us. Maybe they assume our honesty. And it's very easy to be a successful, persuasive liar. And friends, that should already be a great warning to us. This commandment exists because lying is so easy. It's terribly easy for us to fall into this sin. Second reason this commandment is given is because false testimony is a tempting sin. It's a tempting sin. Mummy finds something broken in the house. She asks her child, "Did you do this?" It's not long, is it, before a child will learn to say, "No, I didn't." It seems to solve all the problems, doesn't it? Mum or dad won't get cross. I won't get smacked. Sometimes they throw in another lie for good measure. "Johnny did it." Let me say to your boys and girls this morning, it is very wrong to lie. You should never lie. It's while we're very young that we face this temptation to lie. But as we get older, friends, it becomes all the more tempting. It's tempting to add a little bit extra into our CV. It's tempting to bend the truth a little in a job interview. It's tempting when you get that invitation to an event you don't really want to go to. It's tempting to make up an excuse. It's tempting to phone in work, calling in sick. Lying is very tempting. In the short term, it offers huge advantages, benefits. Friends, the temptation is almost irresistible. So we need to be warned. That's why this commandment is given, because it's tempting. And the third reason is because false testimony is a wicked sin. It's easy, it's tempting, and it's terribly wicked. In Genesis 3, verse 4, we find the very first lie. Satan speaking to Eve, saying, "You will not surely die." And then in John 8, verse 44, we have Christ's description of the devil. John 8, 44. "There is no truth in him," Jesus says. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Lying is the devil's native language, his mother tongue, if you like. So when a person lies, friends, he's speaking the native language of the devil. He's speaking like the father of lies. Do you understand that? To speak in a satanic manner or to act like a child of the devil doesn't mean to go around cursing and swearing and using foul language. To speak like the devil, all we need to do is to say a little half-truth. All we need to do is to say a white lie, and we're speaking like Satan. The Bible is very clear, friends. Lying is a characteristic of the unconverted. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Lying is a mark of the non-Christian, and God will punish lying. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. We read later in Revelation, near the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21 verse 8. All liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Friends, liars go to hell. Lying is serious. That's why this commandment exists. Because falsehood, false testimony, lying, it's easy and it's tempting and it's terribly, terribly wicked. Why the commandment exists. And secondly, what the commandment demands. What the commandment demands. It does go, of course, much wider than telling lies, this commandment. The Hebrew term forbids speaking what is worthless or useless or without foundation. Speaking what is worthless, useless, or without foundation. We're not to speak against anyone. We're not to speak to harm anyone. In other words, this commandment requires us to speak words that are always motivated by love. Paul urges us in Ephesians 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. I think if we were to remember anything this morning about the ninth commandment, Paul's words there would be very helpful. Speak the truth in love. That's what this commandment demands. We are to speak the truth, and we're to speak the truth in love. But how do we do this? Let me suggest three ways, three questions we can ask before every time we speak. Three questions, three tests, three doors, if you like, through which our words must pass before they reach the front door of our mouths. The questions: is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? If we ask these questions before every time we speak, friends, that will help us to keep this commandment. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Let's look at each question in turn. Is it true? We are to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As Christians, we're not to lie. This commandment clearly forbids us telling barefaced lies, whether a whopper of a lie or whether a little white lie. If it's not true, we shouldn't say it. Particularly in the family of God. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Or in Leviticus 19:11-12, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. We are clearly forbidden in the family of God not to lie. And there are a couple of ways we can apply this in the context of our church and our church circles that we might be in. There's a little pious phrase very often heard in church Christian circles. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Somebody might tell you something they're concerned about, or you hear of an illness, or somebody's told you something that's gone terribly wrong, I'll pray for you. You say, sounds good, doesn't it? But is it true? Will we actually pray for that person? Will we seriously pray for that person? I would urge you, friends, not to lie, and not to lie about something as important and significant and noble as praying for someone. Can we not say that so easily and then never pray? If we're not going to pray for somebody, don't say that you'll pray for somebody. Then there's another way that we can speak untruths. We need, for example, to be very careful when we're passing on second-hand information. We need to be very careful. Children here might know the game Chinese Whispers. Everyone sits in a circle. One person starts off by whispering to their neighbour a little sentence, and it gets passed round the circle until the person at the very end has to say the sentence they've just heard. Usually it's very funny because it's completely different from the original sentence. It changes dramatically when it goes round the circle. Friends, how many times do we pass on something we've heard? Many times do we check if it's true or not? We must be careful when we're passing on second-hand information. If we're not sure if it's truthfulness, don't say it. That's the first question we ask. Is it true? The first door our speech must pass through. Is this factual? Is it true? The first question. Just because something's true, however, doesn't mean we should really say it always. The second question is it kind? Is it kind? It might be true, but is it kind? It's not kind to broadcast the faults of other people. It's not kind to tell the weaknesses of other people, to assess them, to judge them, to criticize them, to pass on our verdicts on them, what sort of people they are, how they're doing, our opinion of them. James tells us, James 4, verse 12, who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbour? It might be true, but if it's not kind, friends, if it's not loving, don't say it. Some people love to be provocative. They love to create disagreements and criticise everyone who doesn't agree with them on every point. They dismiss them and then they write them off. They have an unhelpful interest in controversy. What they're saying might be true, but if it's not kind, if it's spoken with the wrong motives, if it's only spoken to condemn and judge others, we don't say it, friends. Because, friends, the truth can be used as a very cruel weapon. Perhaps you're in an argument with someone you hold very dear, someone you love maybe, and you lose your temper. You say things about them that are true. Maybe things they've done in the past. Maybe you bring up something that they've said before. Maybe you mention their weaknesses. You point them out one by one. And in that moment of madness and anger, what you say might be true. But is it kind? You're saying it because you're angry. You want to hurt the other person. Yes, you might be speaking the truth. But is it kind? Or are you speaking maliciously and horribly and cruelly because you know you want to get at them? Friends, sometimes speaking the truth can be a devilish thing to do. Speaking the truth hurtfully can be a terrible thing to do. I'm sure many of us can think back with regret to times whenever we've said what might have been true, but oh, the falsehood of spirit in which we've said it. Oh, the terrible motives that we had when we said those words. Is it true? Is it kind? Thirdly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There are occasions when it's not necessary for us to speak. One occasion is the whole area of gossip. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5:13, he talks about idlers, gossips, and busybodies saying things they ought not to. Gossip. Gossip, friends, is something that has enormous appeal. It has tremendous attraction. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They're like little pieces of lovely bits of food. Choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Proverbs 18, verse 8. We love gossip, friends. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, we love it. Now, it might be true. We might think it's kind. But is it necessary? Is it necessary? News agents filled with gossip magazines. And while it is a great sin in the world, it is, I think, particularly a sin found in religious people. Gossip. It's certainly a curse in our own denomination. It's present among some very good and godly people. People who do not realize they're committing the sin of gossip. I think it's present even here in our own congregation. We love to pass on news about other people. It's not our business to tell, and it's not their business to hear. But friends, gossip is a sin. The Word of God condemns it. Tittle-tattle. The passing on of idle, unnecessary information about other people. And it does tremendous harm. It does tremendous harm. So friends, I don't want to paralyze you with this commandment and so that you're afraid to say anything to each other. That's not the purpose of this commandment at all. But if you're unsure about whether to say something to somebody or not, run these three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? I think if it passes all three, it's okay to say it. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? This commandment requires us to speak the truth in love. In a culture full of lies, we are to be different. We're to be people of the truth. There isn't a mouth here present this morning that hasn't told a lie. None of us have kept this commandment. And our condemnation is obvious. We read from Isaiah 6, verse 5. Woe to me, he cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Friends, we have said things that are not true, things that are not kind, things that are not necessary. But all is not lost. Because there is one who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one who came from the Father full of grace and truth. God's Son, the Lord Jesus. We remember he's the keeper of every commandment. In Jesus Christ there was no deception, there was no deceit found in his mouth. He never spoke out of turn, never uttered a lie in any shape or form. He was literally truth personified. And yet, France. We read in Mark 14, verse 56, "Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. They stood up and gave false testimony against him." Satan had to gather false witnesses against the honest, truthful man in order to send him to the cross and be crucified. It needed liars and cheats. And yet the whole time in that trial, he didn't open his mouth. He went willingly to the cross and he died there. The innocent for the guilty. The truthful man for liars like you and me. Friends, how we thank God that we have a merciful Saviour. How we thank him that there's forgiveness with him. Perhaps you're here this morning and it's not just lies from your mouth that you're feeling convicted about, but perhaps your whole life is a lie. Perhaps you have lied to your family, to your church, to your friends, perhaps even yourself. You're living a lie. And you're hanging, it's hanging over you. It's like a great weight. When will you admit your guilt, friend? When will you confess the truth about yourself? When will you repent and believe? Because as Jesus himself said in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. Jesus' words, the truth will set you free. And as Isaiah found out, as he says for us in verses 6 and 7 of that 6th chapter, an incident clearly pointing to the cross. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Friends, may it be said of all of us, as it was said of our Saviour, all were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Amen.